For the past 6 weeks now, we have been studying together about the character or the attributes of God, and we have seen several things. Let me just kind of recap the six attributes we've seen thus far. When we began this series 6 weeks ago, we began by looking at how God is incomprehensible, meaning that we, because we are human, we are finite, we will never fully be able to 100% with absolute clarity understand all there is to know about God. But we also discovered in looking at his incomprehensibility that God is knowable, in that God has revealed to us some things about himself, and what he has revealed to us about himself is enough to lead us into a relationship with him, to lead us into saving faith in him, and to worship him and acknowledge him as God. Then we moved on from there and we looked at the unity of God, how there is unity between the Father, Son, and Spirit, and they are all God. We learned that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God. They are not three individual gods, but they all are the one true God, and they are unified in all that they do. We also learned that God is Spirit, meaning that God does not have a material form. He is not composite in nature. He is Spirit. And because he is Spirit, he can be everywhere at all times. Then we looked at how he is independent, in that God is self-existent. He has no cause or source. He is God in himself. He is self-existent, and he is also self-sufficient, meaning he does not need anything or anyone, that God is perfectly happy and joyful inside of himself. He has no need of anything. Then last week we learned that God is immutable, meaning that he never changes. He is constant. He's free from change, and he is the same at all times, past, present, and future. Well, this morning, as we continue to our look at the attributes or the characteristics of God, we will consider God's eternality, that God is eternal. Now, many of you, as parents or grandparents, you might be familiar with this situation. You're riding along in the car with your child or your grandchild in the back seat, and you're just riding along having a good time, and all of a sudden your child or your grandchild from the back seat goes, "Hey, I have a question." And you say, "Okay, go ahead and ask." And they say, "How old is God?" And you go, "Well, I don't really know how to answer that. How old is God? Or where did God come from?" And here's what's going on in their little minds as they begin to think through those questions. And it's a natural progression, and it's something we all naturally go through. We naturally have that question, where did God come from? Or how old is God? And the reason why that happens is because as you and I are part of this natural world, Our mentality is everything comes from something. You and I came from a mother and father. Everything that we know in this world originated from something else. And so the natural progression in our finite human minds is to ask, if everything comes from something, then where did God come from? Where did God come from? And if God did come from something, then how old is God? Now, most of the time, if you're faced with that question from a child, you'll more than likely turn around and look at them and say, "Well, God has just always been." And that's the answer. God has just always been. He does not have a beginning. He does not have an end. He's just always been. Now, if your children are anything like mine, that answer does not satisfy them because they want a concrete answer. But that's because their little minds have not grown to the point where they can just accept things by faith. When we say that God is eternal, it would probably be helpful for us to clarify that a little bit. just like our children want us to clarify, well, what do you mean that he's always been? And if we were to think about how we might clarify the fact that God is eternal, I think we could do it in this statement, that God does not exist within time, but rather exists before and outside of time. I think that's a good description of what it means that God is eternal. He exists outside of time. He exists before time. He does not exist within time. And we actually see this in Scripture. At the very first page of Scripture, the very first verse, you know how it goes. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. And what that tells us is that God existed before creation. Everything that we know in this world and in creation has been created by the uncreated one, God. It tells us that at no point did God not exist. In the beginning, God. So God was there before there was anything. At no point was God created. He has just always been. He is eternal. Look at Psalm 90, verses 2 through 4, at what the psalmist declares here. Psalm 90, verses 2 through 4. The psalmist writes, and he says, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. Again, Psalm 90 verses 2 through 4 establishes that before the creation of the world, God alone existed. Before the foundation of the world, before there was anything or anyone else, there was God. Understand, there has never been a time when God was not. There's never been a time when God was not. God, who is without beginning, shall be God throughout all eternity future, never ceasing to be God. In a world that is constantly changing, that's hard for us to grasp. It's hard for us to understand. But God, as we saw last week, never changes because He is the eternal constant. He's always, period. He is always, period. He's always been. He will always be. As the psalmist says, from everlasting to everlasting. Now, in order to help us kind of better understand this, I want us to look at it from two angles. First, when we say that God is eternal, we mean that God has no beginning and no end. No beginning and no end. This is why Scripture refers to Him as the Alpha and the Omega. He has no beginning, no end. In fact, in Job chapter 36, verse 26, Job and his friends are having this conversation about everything that's going on in Job's life. And in Job 36, 26, it says, behold, God is exalted, and we do not know Him. The number of His years is unsearchable. Job and his three friends, as they considered the God that they were dealing with, recognized Him as having no beginning and no end. They could not number His years. So when that child or that grandchild asks you, hey, how old is God? Use Job 36, 26. His years cannot be numbered. He is eternal. He has always been. Isaiah 57, verse 15 calls God the exalted one who lives forever. His eternality sets Him apart. You need to understand, God's eternality is what makes Him different from everything else. It's what makes him different from the rest of creation, that he is eternal. His eternality sets him apart, not just from everything else, but from other pagan religions and deities. It sets him apart from the rest of creation. But just because he is eternal doesn't make him totally unapproachable. Because that's what we could, if we're not careful, fall into the trap of thinking, well, because God is so different than me, and because God is eternal and He's distinct from me, how can I approach Him? How can I have a relationship with Him? He's unapproachable, but that is not true. He will dwell with the contrite and humble. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. Look at how it continues. Behold, God is... or that's Job. Isaiah 57, 15. He's the exalted one who lives forever. And then it continues, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to what? Revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. So while God says, I am eternal, I am the one true God, I've always been in eternity past, I am now in the present, and I will be for eternity future. I will always be God. He says, I am not unapproachable, for I'll dwell with you. I'll dwell with the spirit of the lowly. I'm here to revive those who are broken by sin. I'm here to revive the heart of the one who repents and places their faith in me. Even though I am God and I am much higher than you and I am eternal, He longs to have a relationship with us. We see here God's central purpose on earth. He desires, He wills to revive the contrite, those who have spirits crushed by someone stronger, namely Satan and sin. So while God is eternal, He is also approachable. One final verse before moving on. 1 Timothy 1:17, the verse that has really formed the foundation of this entire series. Paul writes, now to the King eternal. The King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul calls God the King eternal, and eternal there literally means of the ages. And it refers to the two ages in Jewish thought, the present age and the age to come. And it's signifying the truth that God has no beginning and will have no end. He exists outside of time, though He does act in time. This brings us now to the second angle in which we'll look at God's eternality, that God exists outside of time. Now, this is hard for us to grasp, I'll just be honest with you, because all we know is time. That's all we know. Our lives are numbered by days. Our days are numbered by hours. Our hours are numbered by minutes. Our minutes are numbered by seconds. And on and on and on we could go. All we know in this world and in our lives is time. Everything is governed by time, but not for God. God exists outside of time. He is not bound by days or hours or minutes or seconds. In fact, Revelation chapter 1 verse 8 says, the Lord says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. God's transcendent eternal presence is not confined by time and space or any feature or event in them. God is not bound to time the way you and I are. He lives and exists outside of time. R.C. Sproul, a great preacher and theologian who died a few years back, he says this. He says, God's eternality, perhaps more than anything else, sets God apart from us. One thing we human beings have in common is that we are creatures who by nature are temporal. At the end of a person's life, when he's buried, his grave is marked by a tombstone on which are inscribed his name and the dates of his birth and death. We live on this earth between those two dates, birth and death. There are no such dates for God. He is infinite, not only with respect to space, but also with respect to time. There never was a time when God was not. He is from everlasting to everlasting. To God, if you want to put it in another way, thinking about time, to God, time is like a great canvas spread before Him. And every moment of time, He takes it all in simultaneously. To Him, all times are present. 1,000 years in our experience are as nothing in the eyes of God. We read just a moment ago, Psalm 90, verse 4, which said, "For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night." 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, we're told, "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day." God exists outside of time, and He sees all of time in a single moment. Perhaps another example or illustration would be helpful here. I want you to imagine for a moment in your mind, imagine that you are staring down a long tunnel. So you're standing right inside the beginning of this tunnel, and you're staring down this long black tunnel, and down at the end of the tunnel, there's train tracks, and there's a train passing by. And all you can see is one car, one train car at a time as it passes by the tunnel. That's all you can see, one train car at a time. That's how we live our lives. We are bound by time to the point that we see one moment by one moment as it passes by. But take that same tunnel, that same train that is going by, and you're seeing one train car at a time, and instead of God standing inside of the tunnel, He is standing on top of the tunnel. And as He looks, He sees the train from beginning to end, all at the same time. That's what sets Him apart from you and I. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows the end from the beginning. While you and I are bound by time and we only see one moment at a time, God sees it all. He sees everything. He knows what happened 10 years ago. He knows what's going to happen 10 years from now. He knows what happened 10 minutes ago. He knows what's going to happen 10 minutes from now, because He sees it all at the same time. He sees everything from beginning to end all at the same time. Listen to Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10. God speaking, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, "My purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." Now here's what's comforting about that verse. It is God who declares the end from the beginning. Did you catch that? I declare the end from the beginning. You know what this means? It means that no matter what we're told, that we're going to blow the world up, that we're going to destroy the world, and it's going to be engulfed in flames of fire by us, that is a lie. Because God has said, "I, God, declare the end from the beginning, not you." Why? Because He is God and He is in control. Because He's able to see all events and features of time and history at the same time. It is God who declares what has not yet happened, as well as what He will accomplish in the end. He has revealed through His written word details about future events. He is the one who says something and it happens just as He said. And if you don't believe that, then go back to the first page of Scripture, to Genesis chapter 1, and discover that God said, "Let there be light." And what happened? There was light. God speaks with the word of His mouth and things happen. God declares the end from the beginning, and it will be done just as He says. He is the one who makes these things happen. This correlation between His plans and what happens proves God's faithfulness and reliability. That what God says He will do, you can rest assured He will do it. In reality, we are not the ones who determine the course of history. God is the one who plans and directs what will happen. This is why He can distinguish the end from the beginning. Looking at the events of the Bible, some of the things God said would happen through the prophets of the Old Testament have happened just as He said. Think about within the book of Isaiah alone, God stated that His plan and purpose was to crush Assyria, and He did that when His angel destroyed 185,000 Assyrian troops outside the walls of Jerusalem in Isaiah chapter 37, verse 36. His plans involve not just what will happen to the Israelites. He has plans for all the nations of the world, and nothing can stop Him from accomplishing His will. Although it may seem like this world is going to self-destruct because of the wars and terrible atrocities that people inflict on one another, the world is not drifting aimlessly out of control toward a hopeless end. Kings and presidents may try to strategize and work together to direct the political affairs of the nations, but in reality, it is the sovereign power of God's hand that will bring His plans, not ours, to fruition. And He is able to do this because He is the eternal God who exists outside of time, and He knows the end from the beginning. Let me repeat that. Kings and presidents may try to strategize and work together to direct the political affairs of the nations and the world, but in reality, it is the sovereign power of God's hand that will bring His plans, not ours, not theirs, to fruition. And He is able to do this. Why? Because He is the eternal God who exists outside of time, and He knows the end from the beginning. If that doesn't comfort your hearts, I don't know what will. As we think about where we are right now, with everything going on among us as a nation in our lives. I've been alive for 41 years and I've never seen an election like the one we have just had. And I don't know what the final result is going to be, but you know what? I'm not really too worried about it. Why? Because I know the eternal God. That's why. And God says, kings and presidents and fallen men are going to try to control the events of the world, but they cannot, because all things are in control of My hands. But as we think about this eternality of God and this truth that He is not bound by time, it might bring a question to our mind pertaining to Christ. Because some, if you have a conversation with some people about God's eternality, it might cause them to go, well, what about Jesus? Wasn't He bound by time? I mean, He came into this world and He functioned under time. Wasn't He bound by time? Well, let's think about that for a moment. So if you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I want to show you a few verses here from the Gospel of John. John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, Jesus is having a conversation with the Jewish religious leaders, as He often would. And in verse 56, He says to them, "Your father Abraham was overjoyed that he would see My day, and he saw it and rejoiced." They were talking to Jesus about His identity and about who He was and all these things, and He says, "Your father Abraham saw Me, and he rejoiced at My day." Which was an interesting statement, because they knew that Abraham had been long dead for many years, and Jesus was only in his early 30s. And so, how can you say that Abraham saw you and was overjoyed at your coming? And in fact, this is what they say in the very next verse. "You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" How can you say you've seen Abraham? You're not 50 years old, and they knew that was even a stretch, because Abraham had been dead longer than that. And Jesus replies to them in verse 58, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Now don't miss what Jesus has just done. I am. You know where that comes from? It's from the burning bush in the book of Exodus, when Moses said to God, "When I go to your children Israel in Egypt and I tell them that I'm here to deliver them, they're going to ask, 'Who sent you? And what name should I give them?' And he said, 'You tell them, I am sent you.'" Jesus has just said to them, "I existed before Abraham because I am. I am God." Jesus claims his own eternality here in John 8:58, which further solidifies the truth we saw weeks ago that Jesus is God. But we know that he was born and we know that he died. So again, it begs the question, was he bound by time? And the simple answer is no. Jesus was not bound by time, not in the sense that we understand time. Here's the amazing reality about Christ and about God is that in Christ, God bent time to his will and God stepped out of eternity into time, and even having stepped into time, he still was not bound by time. He controlled it. Anybody here, can you control time? We wish we could. Some of us wish we could turn time back to when we had hair on our heads and when our hairlines weren't receding. We wish we could control time, but we can't. But God says, "I can, because I exist and function outside of time. I'm not bound by time." And so, for example, in just the Gospel of John, we encounter Jesus saying things like in chapter 2, verse 4, "My hour has not yet come." In chapter 7, verse 6, "My time has not yet come." In chapter 7, verse 8, "My time has not yet fully come." In chapter 17, verse 1, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." In Matthew chapter 26, verse 18, Jesus says, "My time is at hand." Jesus controlled time. He controlled the events and the circumstances of his life to accomplish his plan and purpose. How was he able to do that? Because he's God. Because Jesus is God. And as God, he's not bound by time. Nothing happened in Jesus' life that he did not control. Do you not remember the conversation he had with Pilate? And Pilate's questioning him, and Pilate says, "Do you not know who I am? Do you not realize that I have the power to release you or condemn you?" You know what Jesus says to him? "That power did not come from you. It was given to you by my Father." Again, Pilate, you think you're in control of this whole situation, and you're not. God is in control. I'm in control. Jesus further said throughout his ministry, "I will lay down my life and I will take it up again." He is in control of time. Nothing happened in his life that he did not control. And John, the writer of the Gospel of John, even understands this as he writes in John 8:20, "No one arrested him," Jesus, "because his hour had not yet come." In John chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. So Jesus was not bound by time. But why did he come? Why did Christ choose to step out of eternity into time? He stepped out of eternity into time for his own glory and for our good. Don't miss this, that the God who is eternal, for a brief period of 33 years, stepped out of that eternity into our time for His glory, but for your good. Because had God not stepped out of eternity into our time, we would be all hopelessly lost and bound for hell. We were, to be sure, we were originally created to be eternal creatures. Had Adam and Eve never sinned and no one sinned down through the ages, there would be no death. However, because of sin, there is death. The wages of sin is death. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God and chose to listen to the created, the serpent, to Satan rather than the Creator God, sin entered the world so that now everyone born since Adam and Eve entered this world in sin. But God, from eternity past, set a plan in place to redeem us from this sin, from this broken relationship between Him and us. So at the appointed time, God's appointed time, according to God's appointed plan, God sent forth His Son, who stepped out of eternity into time, and Jesus lived according to the plan and will of God, and died according to the plan and will of God, so that salvation could be offered to sinners like you and me. So that now, through Christ, if a person repents of their sin and places their faith in Jesus Christ, they are saved. So please understand, your soul, my soul, our souls were created to be eternal, and they will live eternally somewhere. Either in heaven with Christ or in hell away from Him. So God stepped out of eternity into time for our good, for your good. But God also stepped out of eternity into time for His glory. Just try to let this sink in just quickly. That the God who in the beginning was God, He was there before all creation. He was there before anything. He was there when nothing existed. He was there. This God who said, "Let there be light." Boom, and there was light. This God stepped out of eternity into time so that salvation would be offered to you and me. And He did it so that we might see Him and know Him and recognize Him as God, so that we would worship and praise Him. God's eternality should incite our souls to adoration and praise. Why? Because it is only by His eternality that we exist. It is by His eternality that we exist. Turning to the words of R.C. Sproul again. I love this statement. He said, "If anything exists, then something has always existed." If anything exists, then something has always existed. If there ever was absolutely nothing, then nothing could possibly be now, because you cannot get something out of nothing. Conversely, if there is something now, then that in itself demonstrates that there always was something. And that which always is, exists in and of itself. That is the one who has the power of being within Himself, the living God. So His eternality is another attribute that should incite our souls to adoration and praise. We are made by one who has the very power of being in Himself eternally. Goes back to God being self-sufficient. God sustains Himself. Nothing created God, but everything that has ever been created came from God. You know why you're here today? You know why you have breath in your lungs today? Because God is eternal. Because He gave you life. He gave you breath. God has no beginning. He will always exist in eternity future and has always existed in eternity past. And because He has always been, He therefore is the cause of everything. He is the cause of you having physical life, and He is the cause of you having spiritual life and salvation. And let me close with this comforting thought concerning God's eternality. God's eternality should give us confidence because it teaches us that God has never, nor will He ever, cease to exist. Therefore, His sustaining, providential control of all things and events is assured. Let me repeat that. God's eternality should give us confidence because it teaches us that God has never, nor will He ever, cease to exist. And if God will never cease to exist, if He will always exist, then He is the one sustaining everything by His providential control of all things and all events, and it can be guaranteed because He is eternal. So let us praise Him because of this. Let us worship Him because He is the one true eternal King. Do you know Him today? Do you know this King? Do you know the eternal God? The one who has given you physical life but also wants to give you spiritual life? The one who, for your good and His own glory, stepped out of eternity into time and lived a perfect, sinless life and died on a cross and was raised to life 3 days later, who ascended to the Father. And He did all of that and underwent all of that for the glory of God and for the glory of Himself, but He also did it for your good so that you might be saved. Do you know Him today? If you don't, would you come to Him today? Would you come to faith in Him? Would you repent of your sin and ask Christ to save you? And if you will, in a moment, we're going to have a time of response. You can come speak to me. If you're watching online, I point you to our church website. There's a link there under the description on this video that, yes to Jesus, click that. Go and read about the gospel and the change God wants to make in your life. And we'll be in touch with you to talk to you about that. Church, believers, we don't know what the days ahead of us hold. But we do know the one who holds the days that are ahead of us. Find hope and strength in that because God is eternal, He controls all things. All things. Let's pray. God, we come to You. We thank You for the truthfulness of Your Word. We thank You that You are God. We thank You that You are eternal and You are in control. God, when we live in a world where it seems things are out of control, things are way off track, the world is headed for sudden doom. There are days where we feel like our world is coming to an end, where everything is crashing around us. But God, when we look at the truth of Your Word, You plainly tell us it is only I, God, who knows the end from the beginning. Do not be anxious. Do not worry. For I'm in control. May we lean upon that truth. May we rest in that truth. May we have confidence in knowing that because You are eternal, You sustain all things by Your providential care, and they are under Your control. Thank You for life that You've given us, physical life and spiritual life through Christ. And I pray right now there's someone who does not know Christ as Lord and Savior, may they come to faith in Christ today and be saved. We ask and we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.